It's good. All right. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn the book of Isaiah with me tonight, please. It says here, please announce the benefit golf tournament for Bob Bevington School this coming Saturday, the 26th of March. Anyone interested can call Knox Baptist Tabernacle for enrollment. Please read to church. So keep that in mind. They're having a benefit. This is an annual thing, I suppose, here now. And this is for the Knoxville Baptist Tabernacle. That was Brother Bevington's labor of love. That's the way I guess you can put it that way. His labor of love. He started that school a long time ago. And he did it because he loved the Lord and he loved kids and he wanted to do something to help them. And God has blessed it. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. 42nd chapter of Isaiah, verse 1. The divine text says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. What you're covering here now is the first and second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ in four verses of Scripture. First advent, verse 2. Second advent, verse 4. For he has yet to set judgment in the earth. When he does set judgment in the earth, the Bible said, rule of righteousness shall reign through a righteous king. Today, it is anything but that. And all of you tonight are aware of the tsunami that hit Japan. But are you aware of how powerful that tsunami was? It was moving through the Pacific Ocean at over 500 miles an hour. It literally wiped out entire villages. Nothing could stop it. The power was awesome, to put the word lightly. And that's a word I seldom ever use, but it was awesome. And it was something that would grasp your attention. When I saw that tsunami moving across Japan, I hadn't read the news. I just saw it. I turned on the news and I saw this wave moving through. And when I first saw it, I thought this must be some kind of a set. You know, I had no idea it was real until I saw a tractor trailer. And I saw that tractor trailer and I knew it was real. And I saw that water pick it up. And so I knew I was watching a tsunami. Now when this happened, nothing could stop it. And it went all through its course until it had finished killing, no doubt, tens of thousands of people and destroying an enormous amount of property. And of course, in the wake of it, you have three or four reactors over there in Japan, nuclear reactors causing an awful lot of trouble. But that tsunami is a good illustration of what's happened in our country. Because as it came through, it literally wiped out everything in its path. This country has endured a tsunami of immorality, amen, filth, and perversion. Amen. And a lot of you that are younger don't really understand what America used to be. But for those of you that are gray-headed like me and been around a while, you remember a different day. Amen. This country has endured and is enduring a tsunami that is literally wiping it from the face of the earth from what it used to be. And as I saw those houses as they were moved by that water, I saw whole villages as they were destroyed and the houses moved. I couldn't help but think about the church house, how it has been caught up in that tsunami. Amen. And it has been moved too. There are those who talk about the culture wars in America, and it's no war, it's over. They won. Amen. When it comes to culture and when it comes to immorality and when it comes to the decency of a nation, America's already gone down the tubes. It's not headed down, it's gone down. Some of you are watching stuff right now that you would have been embarrassed to watch 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And it's now part of what's going on in the culture. So the culture wars are over. The morality lost. The church has not lost anything. The church is being purged. And when the enemy surrounds you and when it comes on like a flood, the Bible says that God will lift up a standard against that enemy. And he said when he comes to get his church, he will present it to him, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He'll purge the church. Now most of what calls itself the church in this country has gone down with a tsunami. It makes absolutely no difference whether you're in the church house or a prostitute house, because there's not a lot of difference. And the people who frequent the church house also frequent the prostitute house. The pornography that's pumped out of California is being watched on a daily basis on the internet by deacons and preachers and Sunday school teachers. Now, I know I've said a lot to you tonight, but I've told you the truth. I said something to God a long time ago when I took this church to pastor it. I said, I'll tell them the truth. I was a professional mechanic, and God put me here, and this is what I've done ever since I've been here, and I'm going to as long as I'm here. I'm going to tell you the truth. And I want you to understand something tonight, that it's no longer like it used to be where you could just go from one church to the next and they're all about the same. That those days are long gone. Long gone. Knoxville may have 400 or 500 churches in it, but out of those 400 or 500 churches, you do well to find 50, probably, that stand anywhere near to the truth of the Word of God. That's where we are. And so what does that tell me? It tells me the Lord's coming back soon. That's what it tells me. It really does. Because you see, if the church is gone, what's left? I mean, the government never stood for anything to begin with. The school system never had any morality to begin with. The only thing that ever affected the good and the righteous and the holy in this country and in the world is the church. Because it is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And therefore, if the church is gone, what's left? Nothing's left. And so the Lord's going to come and get his church, his bride. So what I'm telling you tonight is this. It behooves you to get this. It's very important. Get with a bunch of people that believe the truth and stick with them. Stick with them. Because when the Lord comes to rapture the church, he's taking his body. He's taking his bride. And he's not taking this prostitute that has crosses on the front and steeples on the top and just no more. It's just like the rest of the world, folks. Their music is the world. Their morality is the world. It's the world. It's all it is. It's just repackaged in some religious packaging and handed out to people. And anybody that would admit to the truth would say, amen, that's the truth. There's a lot of people out there wandering around tonight. They don't know what to do. Their churches have gone. They've gone the way of Rick Warren and Purpose Driven, and so the rest of that. They've gone contemporary, and a lot of older people in churches like that. They've been in all their lives, and they think, what are we going to do? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to change it. You're not going to change it. Like I say, the tsunami has swept through. You lost the war. When it comes to the culture wars in America, folks, they're long gone. They won. But when it comes to the Church of the Living God, they didn't win. He'll purge his church, and he'll present to him church himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. He'll make the church purer. He'll put more fire in it. He'll put the power of God in it. And he'll come into the midst of that church, and that's exactly what he's doing. He said in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 42, that he would not break a bruised reed, and he would not put out a smoking flax. Now, I'm going to tell you what that's a direct reference to. It has a direct reference to people whose faith has been put to the test. They've been put to the fire. A lot of people that don't know what to do because their church has gone belly up. They don't know what to do. A lot of them feel like God has forsaken them. But you need to remember this, that God did not build all these buildings. He never said to anybody at any time he's going to build a bunch of buildings. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The building doesn't mean a thing to him. He'll wipe it from the face of the earth in a heartbeat if that building's going to drag you down to the world. I'm not married to this building. I belong to the body of Christ, to the bride of Christ. Now let me tell you something. There's an awful lot of people that aren't necessarily away from God because of sin. That's a bad misconception. What's the best term to use for it? It's immaturity to think that just because somebody is not following the Lord, that's because of some great sin in their life. Not necessarily. It could be because their faith was destroyed. Amen. Let me say something to you tonight. You can lay a bunch of standards right here, and your faith right here. And these standards right here will never keep you right with God, and they'll never keep you when the times get hard, and they'll never keep you where you need to be, but your faith will. Amen. Satan does not go after your standards, he goes after your faith. He will undermine your faith. He will destroy your foundation. And that's what he's going after. And here's what this book says. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who he's talking about in Isaiah 40, will never, never depart from you and weaken and destroy your faith. He won't do it. Now, if you're playing with sin, he'll judge you for sin. But it makes no difference how weak your faith is and how small the flicker of that flame and how bruised you are, he'll still deal with you as your Savior and as a Father. That's something to remember. It's important to remember that tonight. Because if you've lived any time in the Christian life, you certainly have had your faith tested. And you're living in a time when it's tested like it never has been before. Because the people who go to churches and that are your friends, that your neighbors and the people you work with, their churches that they go to, a lot of the churches are having a big time, man. They're enjoying it. They're filling those places up. They've got the rock and the rap music going big time. And they wonder what's wrong with you. And you look about and you wonder, what's going on? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, separation is taking place. Would you listen to me tonight? If you're truly born again by the grace of God, you will not run with them. There'll be something inside your soul that creates a hunger for that which is spiritual and that which is good. Just because they make noise, and just because they fill up a building, and just because they make a lot of racket, doesn't mean that God's in it for a moment. Now, I want you to think about something tonight. This has been on me now for 2 weeks. God started talking to me down there in South Carolina a few days ago. He just started talking to me. And he just kept talking. He kept talking. He said, who are you serving? Who are you serving? Who are you serving? I said, I'm serving you. He said, how do you know you're serving me? Because it's you that matters. You're serving me? I said, yes, I'm serving you. I don't understand a lot about you, but I still serve you. I don't understand a lot of things that you do, but I still love you. I may not meet your approval. I may fail. I may come short of what you expect of me, but I'm still serving you. Now let me say something to you tonight. I don't serve a ministry. I'm not a professional minister. I don't serve a ministry. I don't serve a set of rules and commandments. I don't serve men. I don't serve a system or a belief structure. I serve a person. Amen. A person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Your ministry will fail you. Your ministry can go belly up. Your rules and your commandments offer no comfort or restitution if you come short in them. They will never restore you. Your men are fallible. You may be serving men, but your men will turn on you. Amen. Your system and belief structure is in constant flux. What does that mean? That means you believe one thing today and you may mature a little bit and believe something a little stronger tomorrow. God may show you something a little greater and you go into that. You realize as you grow in grace and knowledge in the Lord that you look back and you look at 20 years ago and you say to yourself, how in the world could I have ever been so naive and so ignorant? And yet God hasn't finished showing you. Amen. So I don't follow him because of what I've learned. I don't follow him because I'm smart. I don't follow him because I'm some great spiritual saint. I follow him because he's him. Amen. There's something about him that fills a big void in my life. There's a big hole in here, folks, and the ministry never satisfied it. People never satisfied it. Men never satisfied it. Some organization, some fellowship, some great ministry, never satisfied that hole in my life. He has. He always has, and he always will. He's done things that I don't understand, didn't expect, didn't like. But I began to learn more about him. It's what I learn about him that makes all the difference in the world in my life. I begin to understand what the Apostle Paul said. He said, for to me to live is the ministry. Did I mess up? For to me to live is recognition, approval, seeking the approval of men, seeking to be accepted by men. Messed up again, right? For to me to live is what? That's exactly right. For to me to live, Paul said, is Christ. It's a person. Now, if you're serving an idea tonight, you know, some abstract thought about who Christ is, you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some idea about who Christ is. I'm talking about somebody I know. I've met him. I know him. The Apostle Paul said that I might know him more. I want to know him, he said, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable. So the Apostle Paul, even though he had been showed so much, he said, I still want to know him. That's my desire. You know why? Some things hurt me. They hurt me so much. It gets down in my soul. I sit around at night and I think on these things. I think about how simple, superficial, and cheap most Christian religion is. Simple, superficial, and cheap. Cheap as it can be. Sold to the highest bidder. Preachers bid for the people to come into their church. They offer them little tidbits to make them feel good. It's like you're fishing in a sea, you know. It's like, well, how many did you get saved? I've never gotten anybody saved since I've been born again. I've preached the truth to a few and read the Bible, and you've seen me in this altar, but he does the saving, folks. You don't get anybody saved. You just get out there and work in the field God puts you in. You sow, another waters, and God gives the increase. Maybe somebody else sowed 30 years ago. I come along and water. Glory to God, I'm the big soul winner. I take credit for it. Maybe there was a great-grandmother praying back there over little babies. And that great-grandmother prayed night after night after night and got a hold of God. She could get a hold of him. And then God gives the increase 40 years later, 50 years later. Who are we to take glory for this? You see how superficial, how cheap, and how simple religion is? The Christian religion with a lot of these people. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, prosperity, 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 money, 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 money. I don't like to talk about money because I know it gives the wrong impression. There's something about knowing him. Have you ever tried him? You ever put him to the test? You don't have to tell anybody when you do it, just do it. Do it. I'm not following a man, and I'm not following a man's religion, and I'm not following a made-up pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. I'm not following some mental thing that's in my head. I believe in one that is he's an invisible, eternal spirit being that blows my mind the way he can answer prayer. And I can even have a thought go through my mind, never say a word about it, and he'll come back and speak to me about it later on and see him do something about it. Now, folks, there's no counterfeiting that. That's the reality of the Christian life. The Christian life is not this put-on sham that you see most of the time in the churches. They come into the church house and get real religious and shed big tears and go out and live like hell itself. They come into church for their soul and for their heart, and they go out and live for their belly. That's right. When they go to the polls, they vote for their belly. Then they come into the church house. Don't you get tired of it? He has got to make himself known to you. Try me. Prove me. I would have been in hell tonight if he hadn't made himself known to me. And nobody can take that away from me. Not even this preacher out here in Halls that says I got saved on the back porch a few years ago. I don't fit his box. He can't understand it. But my wife was there in 1973, And she knew me before I got saved, and she saw the profound difference that took place in my life. It doesn't fit his box. But I'm going to tell you right now, at the judgment seat of Christ, he will stand at the same place I stand. And the Lord Jesus will look him right straight in the eye, and he'll say, "Why did you try to destroy that man's ministry by doubting his conversion that took place in 1973? And it did. I was changed. Anybody that knew me before saw what a difference took place. You see, what happened to me on the back porch was another supernatural experience. It was an experience from God of the filling of the power of the Holy Ghost of God. And whether people understand it or not is irrelevant to me. I know what happened. And I know how it changed me. Again, my ministry did something I needed greatly. But I didn't fit the Baptist box. Didn't fit the Baptist box. So he said I got saved on the back porch, you see. People like that have a simplistic way of seeing things. Everything is this list or that list, you see. Got it all figured out already. Knows it all. That's sad, isn't it? Isn't that sad? Listen, I want to challenge you. Really? You've been saved how long? 10 years? 15? 20? How many in here have been saved 20 years? We've got quite a few. In that 20-year period of time, have you had some experiences with God that absolutely no physical explanation, no logical explanation, no humanistic, no natural explanation will do? It just absolutely blew your mind. We're not up here preaching some make-believe, some story tale, some Alice in Wonderland, folks. I wouldn't have anything to do with that for 5 minutes. I'm up here tonight because of what God did for me. What he did for me has brought me through the hardest times in my life. The times when my faith was like a smoking flax. When my faith was like a smoking flax, he didn't forsake me. When my faith was like a bruised reed, he didn't leave me. Now people... Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Now if my faith and my life tonight was based on what people have done, I wouldn't be here. Are you following me? People mean well, but people will kill you. If you put your trust in people, even the best well-meaning people, they'll kill you. But I know, I remember this. I remember that when my faith was flickering, he didn't do this. He did this. He said, "Take my hand." I took hold of it. He said, "Now, come on." He pulled me back up. Step by step by step. He'd give me just enough to where I could know he was moved. Then he'd pull me a little bit more. 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 That bruised reed, he poured in the oil and the wine. Amen. He didn't kick it. He didn't beat it down. No. He didn't purge his church. You know? He didn't purge me. He took that bruised reed that was dealing with issues that they'd never dealt with before, and he gently bound it up. Amen. Poured in the oil and the wine and the healing balm of Gilead. That's what he did. Some of you have gone through things in the last year. I'm your pastor. That I know has put your faith to the test. Things that hurt deeply. Yeah. Some of you don't know what pain is. Some of you know what pain is. And the hurt's still there. Hurt doesn't just go. You don't listen. This business about closure, that's world garbage. Fact is, I don't know that the Bible has anything to do with anything like that. But you're hurting. You're still hurting. And the world says, "Well, let's get on with it now. Let's carry on with life." No, that's part of your life. Your experiences make up your life. The people you've known, the places you've been, the things you've done, that makes up your life. I am what I am tonight because of 64 years living in this world and then meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't just turn off my past and turn off that stuff. All the sins that I ever committed, hallelujah to God, they're gone. But my memory's still here. I remember where I came from. You don't just get over it. What you do is let him heal you.
Amen.
Let him heal you. Let him heal you. You need to let that healing take place. And the most important thing that I can say to you tonight, don't turn away from him.
Amen.
Because there's a voice in your head that's telling you, where was he when you needed him? Where was your God? What about all that preaching you heard? He wasn't there when you needed him. In your darkest hour, where was God? You know who that is? That's the devil. There is a real devil. Most of the time, all this business about the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do it. Your flesh take care of that. But there is a time when Satan does show up. And he can talk very smoothly, slick. And he'll always question the character of God. He came to me. He said, well, old boy, where was your God? You preached to all these people. Where was he when you needed him? You know what I did? I said, Lord Jesus, you know where I am. I'm weak. I'm hurt and I'm down. I need help. And a comforting power, just comforting, a spiritual strength that just comes to you. I can't explain it unless you experience it. There's some things you just can't put in words, but it's that feeling, it's okay, son. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. I'm still here. You still belong to me. That was enough for me to get through it. But then it comes again. Satan doesn't leave you and stay gone. He comes back. The Bible said when he left the Lord Jesus Christ, he left him for a season. See? He came back. Why did he come back, preacher? If the Lord Jesus was perfect, why would Satan? Because he is our high priest. And he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He had to experience what you experience, feel what you feel, know what you know, be where you've been, walk this earth, and yet in the face of all of it, he never sinned. Sinless, perfect, Son of God. Yet when you cry out in despair, it's not like you're going off into the heavens and your voice is going out some theoretical abstract God. You're touching a heart that says, I know exactly how you feel on the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? He said to his father. My God, my God. He had to feel it. He had to feel the forsaking of the Almighty. When his disciples turned away and left him, he said, will you also go away? That's when Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thank God for old Pete. Pete had his problems, but I guarantee you one thing, he walked on water. I would trust a Peter in a heartbeat before some of those other disciples. Because Peter was Peter. He was Peter. What you saw is what you got. Did you ever see him put on one time? Find it in the New Testament. If he was mad, he was mad. If he was going away from God, he's going away from God. But if he was standing on the faith and standing on the truth, he stood on it. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. That's what I'm trying to say to you tonight. Get real. Let's put on stuff. These churches are so, that's what killed them. They turned away from the power of the Holy Spirit to bind us up and to heal us. Parakletos, the paraclete, the one who walks aside, one who bears us up. You say, oh, now, preacher, why is it so unfair with some people and others it's not? Seems like that they live in a rose garden, you know? Some people just seem like they sail through life and say, I lost my husband. I was 30 years old. My husband died. Lost a little child. Got mangled up in a car wreck, and here I'm an invalid for the rest of my life. Came down with multiple sclerosis and sit in a wheelchair. Young woman, young man, you know? I mean, good night, man. Get the list out. It's unbelievable the stuff that can happen to people. Brain cancer, heart disease, all this stuff. I'm sure you've thought, good night, these people live in an ivory palace. They don't know what it is to scrub for a living and work your hand, blisters on your hands, and cut yourself up. And listen, folks. If you've ever, any of you know what a professional mechanic is, you know what blood and hide is. Man, I left my blood on more engine than you can imagine. I marked them. bleeding all the time, my hands all busted up and cut all to pieces. It's not an easy job, but it's good work. I mean, it's honest work. But it seems some people that come into this world are handed millions, you know? Let me tell you something. What God makes you in this world, He'll use you in that world. In the Old Testament, He said plainly, then the book of Joel, He talks about the Saviors. There's only one Savior of mankind, but you are with Him coming down to this world. He said, you will judge angels. Think about that. You're going to judge angels. Where? When, preacher? What are you talking about? He said, if you suffer with me, you will. That's why I'm premillennial. One of the reasons. If you're amillennial or postmillennial, you got no place to reign with Him. He puts the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand, calls an end to it, and it's over. You're not going to reign in heaven. The Bible said in the book of Revelation that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those are real years. Where? Right here on this earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He earned that position, didn't He? He paid for it. The Bible said He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. He did, didn't He? Yes, He did. You can say to Him, if He says back to you, as you're praying to the Father, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you from the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I understand what you feel. Now here's what I'm going to do for you. And He ministers to you what you need for this world. Okay? You don't get mad at God because you know He's been here. You know the Lord Jesus walked this earth. But in the millennium, you will be ministering what He has ministered to you. For you will reign over this earth a glorified Son of God. Amen. Why do you think there is a judgment seat of Christ? He doesn't judge you to save you. The judgment of salvation is finished right here. You're either born again when you leave this world or you're not born again. It has nothing to do with your salvation. What's it got to do with then, preacher? It has to do with what you will be when you relate to humankind on this earth. We're not all the same. Not all the same. There's some Christian shoes that you've heard nothing about that are mighty big. It's going to take something to fill them. Now think about that tonight. He will not let you go through anything just to be going through it. Amen. Somebody you're going to minister to, and it'll be on this earth as sons of God. Amen. And your place, now think about this for a minute. When the law was given, the Bible says it was given through the hands of a mediator. All right, who was that? What's the Bible say the mediator was? We're not talking about Moses.
Jesus Christ.
No, it was ministered through the hands of a mediator. Angels. That's what it says plainly in the Bible. The angels ministered the law. Moses was the law receiver on Sinai, brought the tables down, but the angels ministered the law. All right? Why they minister it? Because they're spirit beings sent forth to minister the Word of God. That's what they did in the Old Testament. What are you? You're not an angel. You are a son of God by the new birth. You're born again. You are not an exact replica of the Lord Jesus because you are not exactly like Him, but you're close. As we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the... Hebrews chapter number 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of His... That word express image of His person, that word person, has that's the best the King James translators could put in there. Do you know what that word means? It means that invisible essence of the Father. And that's all they could do. They could just say person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the physical representation of the invisible essence of the Father. He came to restore the image that Adam lost. Adam lost that image through sin. He fell. Therefore, Adam was made in the image of God, but he lost it when he sinned. But we, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. What? Angels? No. We were made a little lower than the angels. One day, we'll be a little above the angels, for we'll judge them. So, as we have borne the image of the earthy, what image are we going to bear? Seraphim, cherubim? No. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because I got my first image from the first Adam, I will get my eternal image from the last Adam. Amen. And the glorification that will come upon the Son of God in the millennium and in eternity. Don't say a whole lot about it, but it's something that's yours and you need to know it. This is a temporal place, and what happens in this world, God has a reason for it. And I just absolutely reject most of the junk I hear from people. You don't go through stuff in this world and say, well, that's just the way it is. No, there's a reason for it. And God's glorified in what happens to you. But one day, God will put a glory on you. I don't know how to say this the right way. Adam had a glory around him. And when Adam sinned, he lost his glory and he saw himself naked, so he tried to cover himself with fig leaves. But when God glorifies his saints, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But the apostle got excited. He said, we know when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You are going to have a glory on you. When? When you get that glory? Pardon? When he appears. When does he appear? End of the tribulation. What follows the tribulation? 1,000-year millennium. That means you enter into the millennium a glorified saint. Shining like the noonday sun. You know what John did when he had an angel come before him? He fell at his feet. That's just a everyday run-of-the-mill angel. What do you think men will do in the millennium when they see you shining, brilliant, with the glory of God all over you? What do you think they'll do? I'm not asking for worship. Don't want worship. And when one falls before you, you'll say, get up. I'm of thy fellow servants, the prophets. No man wants worship. I'm not God. Never want anybody to worship me. But they will be taken away by the glory that God puts on you in the millennium. And that'll be yours for 1,000 years. So what you're doing in this world and what you're going through in this world prepares you for that world. The life that you're living now, the sacrifices that you make now, the suffering that you go through now, conditions, prepares, and presents you for that age to come. Suffer with him. You'll reign with him. You haven't lost it. It's not in vain. There's a reason for it. May God be blessed tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Bless his holy name. From a tar pit to glory. From the bottom of the pit of hell, he raises me up to sit in a king's palace. From a dung hill to the mountain of the Lord. That's where I came from. There, and I'm on my way there. And one day, and will not be stopped. Nothing can stop that. He that hath begun will finish what he started. Now maybe tonight you're parked. Maybe tonight you think he's finished with you. Maybe tonight you think, you say, well, I made God mad at me and God will never have anything to do with me again. You'd be amazed how big he is. He doesn't carry his feelings on his shoulder. He doesn't go around pouting all the time. No. He's not moody. No, he's not. If you're parked tonight or you feel like you got sidetracked and you just feel like your Christian life has just come to a halt, why don't you just say, Lord Jesus, get me back up. Pick me up. Put me back in the race. Get me back where I belong. Here's my life again tonight. Here it is. I put it in your hands. Here's my life. Take it. It's yours. It's his anyway. But he wants you to offer it to him. You ever notice how he doesn't take from you? He requests from you. He gives you certain sovereignty. And he doesn't overrule it. You know why he does that? Because of who you are. You're his son. You're not a servant he bosses around. You're his son. In thy name we pray. Holy One. I bless the name of the Son of God. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my Savior. Blessed Jesus. Blessed, blessed, blessed Jesus. There are those in this house tonight, Holy One. They've been beaten down, Lord. They've been beaten down. They've been beaten down. They're bruised. There are those in this house tonight who never thought they'd ever see the day that their faith is now no more than a smoking flax. On fire at one time. On fire. On fire. But now their faith is a smoking flax. In Jesus' name we pray. I submit this service to thee, Lord. It's yours for your glory. In thy holy name I ask it. Amen. Keep your head bowed for a minute. I spend a lot of time talking to God, folks. I talk to him in funny ways, strange ways, but I talk to him. Sometimes I'll be in my prayer closet, door shut, lights out, on my face before God. Sometimes I'll be walking up and down the road, talking to him, talking to him. He talks back to me. He talks back. There's one thing I know about him tonight. I know he stuck with me and he'll never leave me. And I also know this. I know he's put up a bunch of foolishness for me in the past. But he put up with it because of my ignorance, sometimes ignorant zeal. But he still put up with it because he loved me and he's willing to bear me up. Isn't that good? Everybody in this house tonight would probably have to say, yeah, the Lord had put up with a bunch of junk out of me too, no doubt. But he's a good God, isn't he? Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. Don't you want to get back where you ought to be? Where you want to be? Have you been beat off? And I know some have. I no doubt about it. Man, I get out there. I look at how commercialized church houses become. I think to myself, this is not what it's about. It's not about this. It's not about this. It's not about this. It's not about it. That's not what the church is about. I like to drive out in the country and look at a little old country church out there that looked like it wouldn't seat over 30, 40 people, maybe 50. I think how many times have they gone in that house and prayed and called upon God and the power of God come down on that little old place, stood out there for generations in a community. That's what it used to be like. Anymore now, it's always bigger's better. It's not, is it? No, it's not better. No, it's not better. Mm-mm. Would you like to come down here and pray tonight? We'll just get down here and pray. We'll just gather around here and we'll pray. The Lord God, if I come down here and say, Lord, here's my life. Here it is. Here it is. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of it. Let's just get back where I belong. Here's my life. There's a lot of things I still don't understand and probably never will understand them in this world. But here's my life. Here it is. Here it is. Here's my life.